I'd like to share with you the next verse, the verse for this coming week. And some of you have seen it already on the website. Some of you have gotten it in your email. But I want to use it as the basis for talking about our position as Christians. Because the unique thing about our standing as Christians is we're dead. Do you know that? You're dead men walking. But we're alive. And the reason we're alive is because of faith. There's a verse that's found in the book of Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20. And it says this: I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a great passage. And like all passages, it's encased within something that's going on. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Because in Galatians chapter 2, we come into a big, big problem. I mean, a major problem that's taking place. It's in Galatians, though it is an epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. It's got some information in it that's not found anywhere else in any of the historical books. It tells about a time that Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles and had been given that assignment by the apostles in Jerusalem, was now in Antioch, and as he's there, Peter comes up along with some others, and as they're there, an interesting situation takes place. Paul had been talking about how Gentiles don't have to become Jews to become Christians. Because you don't have to follow the law to become a Christian. You become a Christian by faith in Jesus. And it's by faith we do that. Not by trying to do anything to get there. It's totally by faith. And Peter came up, and notice what happens when he comes up to that situation. I'm going to start in verse 9. When James and Cephas, you remember Cephas is Peter, right? That's his name. And John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given me. They gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. So Paul and Barnabas were going to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John were going to the Jews. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face. That's a pretty major thing, isn't it? You know what Paul does? He goes up and says, "You're wrong." Whoa, that's pretty strong. The word there that's used in the Greek, opposed face to face, that's a real... I mean, he came up and stood against him and said, "You've messed up." And look what he says. "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. And when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," that's Peter, "before all of them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." We understand that, right? There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. The sad lie that's out there is that people hope that they can do enough good things to offset their bad things so that when they stand before God, God will say, "Well, your good stuff really outweighs your bad. Come on into heaven." But that isn't the way of the Bible. That's the way of people's imagination. You can't keep laws and make yourself and get rid of the bad things that you've done. We're guilty. And so Paul is chastising him with that and saying that to him. Verse 17 says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, We too are found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be the transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. And then he has this great verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What was the problem? Well, he was thinking that you can follow laws, and if you don't follow the laws, then God's going to be mad at you. Hey, God loves us because of grace. He loves us because of grace. And so he has this great verse. I just want to look at the different parts of it as we go through today, just to help us in our thinking. He says first, I am crucified with Christ. Crucified with. In a literal sense, that word was used with the three that were up on Calvary. Do you remember the two guys that were crucified with Jesus? And it's used exactly in that terminology in Mark. In Matthew, the first one's supposed to be Matthew chapter 27. In Mark chapter 15 and in John chapter 19. That Jesus was crucified with these malefactors, these robbers. But in a figurative sense, it's used in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians as us being crucified spiritually with Jesus. The scripture in Romans says, as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And that's a picture of being baptized. When a person's baptized and they're placed under the water, if you kept them down there long enough, what would happen to them? They'd die. And so it's a picture of dying, but it's not just a picture of dying. It's a picture of being raised again in newness of life, as Paul writes in Romans. So the picture is of dying and being raised again in newness of life. So we were crucified with Jesus is the idea. And when we were crucified with Jesus spiritually, we died to the law. And I'm so glad because nobody can keep the law. And God said you have to be perfect. And nobody's perfect. Everybody has sinned. Would you agree with that statement? There was only one person that was perfect. I misstated. Who was the one person who was perfect? Jesus. But since him, nobody has lived a perfect life. And before him, nobody lived a perfect life. And so we die to the law. So that's real nice to know. Guess what? Paul also says that we die to sin. Do you ever sin? But you see, you died to sin. Do you know there resides within you the power so that you don't have to sin? Because you died to sin. You also died to the flesh, Paul talks about in Galatians. You know what the flesh is? The flesh is that want to sin. It's that pull to want to sin. And you died to that. Galatians tells us it was crucified. We've also died to the world, Galatians. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. We died to the world. Yeah, to the allures and the pulls of the world. We died to that. I don't know that I fully understand that. Well, it's spiritually. We died to all that. And you have a choice to reckon it dead or to live like people in the world. Your choice determines a lot of how you live your life. Because if you choose to go one way, then you'll have the consequences of that way. And if you choose to go the other way, you'll have the consequences of that way. If you choose to live a life as somebody who has died to all these things, then you'll live a life of righteousness with all of its consequences. If you choose to live a life where you don't die to these things, then you'll live that life and have all the consequences. It's just how life works. But not only do we die, we come alive. And Paul writes and says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, Jesus came back alive, you know, right? We celebrate that at Easter. And Jesus said before he died these words in John 14. He said, because I live, you shall live also. And when he came back alive and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, you know what happened to them? There was a special thing that took place on the inside of them. And they who had been dead in trespasses and sins were now made alive in Jesus Christ. It's a special type of life. In fact, in John 14, a little bit later from when Jesus said that, he said, if anybody loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we... Who do you think that's referring to? The Father and Jesus, at least in this one, right? Will come to him and make our home with him. You know what happens when a person comes to Jesus? They die, whether they understood it or all. They die to those things. And then God comes and lives inside of them. So much so that takes place that Paul put it this way. For me, living is Christ. You know what the last part of that verse is? And to die is gain. I mean, everybody else doesn't want to die. But for us, dying is not bad. Now, I'm not getting up a group to go die right now. I mean, that's not an idea. I'm not getting up a busload. But when we finally do die, you know what it is for us? A wonderful, wonderful gain. Why? Because we live in Jesus Christ. When we die, you just cross the threshold, and your life has been Christ. Now you don't have a body to weigh you down. Now you're with Him forever and ever, like you've been with Him here on earth, but in a much fuller sense, because you don't have to deal with this body and worry about its aches and pains and worry about the hurts of life and the other things. You're with Him. Paul used a great phrase about Jesus living in us when he said, God will to make known what are the riches of His glory, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Jesus working in you that brings about everything. He's the hope of glory. In some real sense, Paul no longer saw his life as just living, but he saw his life as having a vital relationship, a living relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus was living inside of him. So, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. My old life is dead. Now I live because He's living in me. And I've got to tell you, there's a lot of power when God's living in you. I hear people say, I can't do that. And I think, well, you're just not really relying on the power that you have. Because Paul writes in Ephesians, as he finishes Ephesians 3, he writes, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, listen to these words, according to the power that works in us. You know what that power is that works in us? It's the Lord Jesus who resides in us by His Spirit. It's His power. It's a lot of power. In fact, Peter defines it this way, that we have precious promises that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. You know what that means? God lives in us, and He's promised that He's going to be there. The thing is, you have to act on the promise. And the sad thing is, a lot of Christians never act on the promises that God has given them. They live life like everybody else in the world. Instead of dying to the world, they look to the world for how to live. And they say, oh, everybody's doing this. I guess I ought to do that. Oh, everybody's doing this. I guess I ought to do that. Everybody's doing this, so I guess I ought to do that. And when they do, they have the exact same results that everybody in the world has. You either operate under the promises that God's given, or you operate under the way the world operates. Again, it's your choice. But for Paul, he was living his life, allowing Jesus to live through him. See, in the past, Paul's life had been dominated when he was a Pharisee with the law. But now the Lord Jesus filled the horizon of his thoughts, dominated his mind. And I just tell you, we need to be careful not to allow other things to overshadow the dominant thought of Jesus living his life through us. We don't ask, what would Jesus do? Because you got it wrong. Where's Jesus living? In us. It's not saying, what would He do? It's saying, Lord, what would You want me to do? Do you get the difference? When what would Jesus do? Now we've got to go out and take a poll. What do you think Jesus would do? What do you think Jesus would do? When He's living inside of us, Lord, what do You want me to do? A different focus. Different way. Well, I'm crucified with Christ, and I live no more, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, a person who has died but is now alive in Jesus Christ, they live their life by faith in the Son of God. The Scripture says four times, the just shall live by faith. Ashley, you teach children. Do you ever have to say something more than once? Yes. Parents here understand that, right? You have to say things more than one time. Four times in the volume of Scripture, God says the exact same words. Once in Habakkuk, and then in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, God has the writers put down the words, the just, that means people who live in this way with Jesus Christ in their lives. The just shall live by faith. I just don't find a lot of Christians living by faith. They might live for a little bit by hope so. I hope this might happen. I hope this might take place. But you don't see them living a lot by faith. I see a lot of Christians living the way that I was one time when I walked on water for the very first time. I was in Indiana. We had had a spell that for 3 weeks, the high, daytime high for 3 weeks was 10 degrees above zero. And I thought, I've never walked on water before, never walked on ice on a pond, a lake. Maybe I could do it. So I drove down to the Zondervan bookstore that was right on the lake, we call Winona Lake, and I got out of my car, and I walked down to the edge where a landing was, where people put boats onto the lake, and I walked down there, and slowly, I'm from North Carolina. You don't walk on ice in North Carolina. A pond that's frozen over, you don't walk on it. Because if you walk on that, you know what's going to happen to you, right? You're going to get wet. So I slowly put a foot out and just really put it finally down. And then I put my other one down. Have you ever tried to hold your weight up on nothing? As I'm trying to support myself, not to put my full weight on the ice, and I ventured out a little bit. And I heard this sound. I couldn't see because the building was blocking my view of the lake, but I heard this sound. And I finally got to where I could see, and there was a Volkswagen that was out in the middle, and he was just cutting donuts all over the place in the car. Well, I got to tell you, I walk a lot better after that. Because the object of my faith was real strong. Now, you can have real strong faith and very weak ice and get very wet. Or you can have little faith in a very strong object and it still works. Jesus said we just need faith of the seed of, like a seed, mustard seed. A little bit of faith. Because it's in Him. And faith is anticipating God working. Hear this again. Listen to me. Faith is anticipating God working. I'm going to ask you to say it with me. These are the words. Listen. Faith is anticipating God working. Now say that with me. Faith is anticipating God working. That's the difference between faith and somebody saying, well, I hope it's going to happen. Do you understand? Well, I have to wait. Yeah. You got to wait for a lot of stuff. A baby is conceived. Do you have to wait? Say yes. Yeah, of course, 9 months. You've got to wait. If you don't wait, we got problems, right? Everything. You've got to wait for the proper time. And listen, God in heaven understands timing like none of us have perspective on time whatsoever. He knows the past. He knows the future. And He, if you let Him, will orchestrate things properly according to the counsel of His will. And it's wonderful. And we can trust Him. But faith is what? It's anticipating. It's actively anticipating that God is working. And without that, it's impossible to please God. You remember that? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is actively expecting God to work. So, I'm crucified with Christ, and I live no more. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's why you need to find out what promises He's given you. Because there are a bunch of promises in the New Testament that are marvelous for our lives. And we operate according to those promises in faith. And why can we trust Him? Because He's the one, our faith is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The two pillars of the Christian faith have always been found on this. God loves. I remember John 3:16. For God, what? Love the world. And the other pillar is that He gave His only begotten Son. The first pillar is the love of God. We're anchored in that. And if you knew how much God loved you, you would have no difficulty wanting to walk His way. If you don't understand that, most people who are Christians who don't walk in that have never understood the love of Jesus Christ. They've never understood the love of the Father. If you understood His love, you wouldn't want to walk any other way because He's always for you. He always wants the best for you. And He always tells you the truth. He loves you. And He can't prove His love for you anymore. He gave the greatest sacrifice. What more can He do? He gave Jesus. He loves us. So I want to ask you some questions. Here are the questions. As you see the verse come across your email this week, think about the questions. Have you reckoned yourself dead? That's the idea. The Romans says that, uses that language. Okay, I see all this stuff, but I'm dead to that. Lord, I want to walk Your way. Don't really want my flesh sort of wants to go that way, but you see, you have a choice. You can walk in the flesh, or you can walk in the Spirit. It's your choice. I'm dead to that. I'm going to choose. I'm reckoning myself dead. I'm counting myself dead. I'm going to walk Your way. It looks kind of nice. But you know, you said that would hurt me, so I'm going to walk Your way. You reckon yourself dead. So, have you died? Have you died to the law, or are you trying to impress God by what you're doing, hoping that He's going to like you? It doesn't work that way. He's a Father who loves us. Are you dead to sin? You get to choose that. Romans talks about that. And the flesh and the world. I'm crucified with Christ. Are you? The second question. Does Jesus occupy the thoughts of your life and live through you in the world? Not are you doing what Jesus wants. I didn't say that. Is He living His life through you? There's a big difference. Lord, I want You to live Your life through me. I'm here. Today, as I get up, would You occupy my thoughts? Today, would You live Your life in the world through me? You know, He does that? He does that for providing guidance. On what level? Any level you want. The greater the level, the deeper the blessing. He provides you strength to do what? Whatever you meet in your life. And especially the things you can't. He provides you with joy. You know, Jesus said, "My joy I give unto you." If you find that your life doesn't have joy, I'm not meaning there can't be any sorrow. I'm not meaning there can't be times when you're down. But if joy is not resonating in your life, then something's out of kilter. Because Jesus lives in you. And He said that He was bequeathing to us His joy. And providing hope to trust in. Hope that's sure. Hope in the Bible is not a hope so. Hope in the Bible is a surety. It's going to happen. It will take place. It's actively expecting God to work. And here's the next question. Do you live by faith? Do you really live that way? Expecting that God's going to do the things that He said. Knowing that you don't have the resources. Because we don't have the resources. Right? You agree with that? Do you meet things where you don't have the resources? You don't have the smarts. You don't have the money. You don't have the talent. You don't have the you just are limited in resources. I meet up with those all the time. But knowing that God does have the resources and will help. But we need to come before Him and say, Lord, I can't. Would You please do this through me? And then you know what He does? He does what He's done throughout the centuries with people. When He had things to do, who parted the Red Sea? God through Moses. Boo, that's the exact right answer. He always does things through people. But He did the heavy lifting, right? Moses held out the rod. God calls the water to separate. It's always that way. We don't have the resources. We go to God. God uses us, but He uses us because He has the resources to help us. And we can anticipate His working. You know what anticipate His working is? Is God saying to Moses, stretch out your hand over the water. And He does it. And he anticipates God working. Are you anticipating God working? And the last one is, do you ground your faith in the fact that the Lord loves you? And I just ask you, how can He show you any stronger that He loves you? Now He wants to empower you to live your life different than other people. Not that you might be in pride. That's not the idea. The idea is that you might live what He came and died to give you. You know what He said? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life. And have that, two words are used, more abundantly. I mean, He could just have said abundantly and it comes pretty good, right? But He didn't want it just abundant. He wants it overflowing. So there's the verse. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving Yourself for us, that we might be the recipients of the divine indwelling. Thank You that You took on the cross at Calvary our sin and took it out of the way. Thank You that You took on Calvary our need to fulfill the law and took it away. Thank You that You overcame Satan at the cross and therefore are able to move in us by Your Spirit so we can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And thank You that You overcame the world. And now You tell us that it's our faith that overcomes the world as we have faith and walk in You. Thank You, Lord, that You are a wonderful God. Would You help us as we read Your promises to anticipate You working and carrying forth what You said. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodnesses to us. And we bless You and praise You, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.